All right, good morning, everybody. Ooh, that's good. Well, welcome to the gathering. My name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor here. If you have a Bible or a phone, you can meet me this morning in Luke chapter 7. If you've been around Discovery for a while, you know that as a mobile church that meets in the theater, we have every now and then some odd setups on a Sunday morning. There was one time they did a play here. It was based on Dungeons and Dragons, and the stage was the dice. It was like, what is it, like 24 sides or whatever it is? That one was pretty cool. I had to like stand on one of the parts of the die to preach. So today is the pit day, and hopefully no one falls in, right? But hope maybe keep our attention as we make our way through this. All right, we are in Luke chapter 7. We finished today this conversation called Generous, right? Where we've been thinking about what it looks like for us as a community to be generous, both individually but also collectively with our resources, primarily our financial resources, our treasure, if you will, but also with our time and our talents, and serve someday coming up next week is a great opportunity for kind of all of those things to come together in one beautiful moment, as Trevor was just talking about a second ago. All right, Luke chapter 7, we're dropping into the middle of a story, and we're going to begin here in verse 6. Just read a couple verses, and then we'll come back and fill the rest of this out as we make our way through this here together today. So Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, so Jesus went with them. We'll find out who them is here very shortly. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Very humble statement. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word. Simply say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go, and he goes, and that one to come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask now that you would speak to us this morning through this story, this text, but also through the songs that we sing, the conversations we have before and after this gathering, and the table we gather around here in just a moment to celebrate communion. All of this, God, may it speak to us. Would you soften our hearts to receive what it is that we need to hear this morning? And as we often pray, would you give us the courage to respond in whatever ways we need to respond? We pray this together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So again, we've been talking about money over the last couple of weeks. Money, of course, everybody's favorite topic to talk about in church. And we've been talking about our sort of liturgy or a mantra that we say every Sunday when we gather, right? That we want to be a community that gives worshipfully and sacrificially and missionally. So far we've looked at worship. We talked about killing our idols. Last week we looked at sacrificial generosity, and I want to thank Justin Kenishoff, who's our sound man this morning, for doing an awesome job inviting us into sacrificial generosity. And now today we turn our attention, we wrap up this conversation by looking at missional giving. What does it mean for us to give missionally? And I want to focus our time this morning more on the mission part of this than on the giving. The nuts and bolts stuff we kind of did the last 2 weeks, but today I want to talk about why we do this, the sort of why behind it, why the mission matters and our investment in it matters. And this is really the culmination of everything that we've been talking about to begin 2025. The three different series that we have done, the Relational Kingdom, our vision conversation, now talking about generosity, they're really all one big conversation. We tricked you into one big conversation about who we are and why we exist as a church in this place at this time. We exist. We exist, Discovery, to reach spiritual explorers, to develop guides, and to impact our community, to impact culture. All right, we do this by inviting people to explore the good news of Jesus together, collectively. We do this through cultivating a posture of generosity, which we've been defining as a personal sacrifice for others, through loving everyday actions that reflect God's kingdom. Now, my prayer, as we've started this year off through these 9 weeks, is that you would see and that you would know that the mission of God is worth it. It's worth it. The time and the investment of your treasure and talents and resources, all of it is worth it. For a whole bunch of reasons, but primarily because the good news is so good. The truth that God is putting his family back together, restoring his good creation back to the way it was intended to be, that our rejection of right relationship with God is not the end of the story. The good news that eternal life is available to us right now and forever through the death and resurrection of Jesus, this is the best news possible for human beings. Are you with me? Now, as Justin said last week, right, people need what only Jesus can give. People are open. We've said this several times over the last 9 weeks, right? People are open. 75% of Americans in different studies would say that they are open spiritually. So think about that for just a minute. When you go out into your classrooms, your neighborhoods, when you're at your kids' school or with their sports teams, when you're at your gym or your running club or trivia night or wherever you happen to be, 3 out of every 4 people is open spiritually. But then the question is, has anyone who follows Jesus befriended them? Ask them good questions. Been a meaningful part of their lives, leading to honest exploration and conversation, similar to what Darren was just talking about a minute ago, right? This is why we're here. This is why our mission matters, right? We want to move from not just being a community, right? Some people who just happen to gather in a high school theater on a Sunday morning. We want to move from a community to a communitas, right? That deep sense of relational bonding that comes through adventuring together, through risking together, through going on mission together. This is it, right? This is our adventure. To generously invest in God's mission because it's worth it. Now, here's the catch, I guess. To do this, to live generously, to risk boldly, and to create a communitas of personal sacrifice for others through loving everyday actions that reflect God's kingdom, this requires faith. This requires faith. It requires faith because, and this is a newsflash, okay? People are complicated. People are complicated. The work is slow. Results can be hard to measure. I think this messes with us, especially in our American pragmatism, where we want to input this to get this exact output. And sometimes our immediate gratification society, faith pushes against that. And yet it is a requirement for this, because to enter the mystery of God's mission and his work of transformation, it's slow and oftentimes invisible. And we may not always see the direct and clear impact of our investment, but it is happening. And the question is, do we have the eyes to see it? Do we have the faith to believe it, the faith to trust it? This now drops us into our story here in Luke chapter 7. In Luke 7, Jesus encounters a Roman centurion. This is a very interesting encounter on a whole bunch of levels. A Roman centurion was kind of a middle manager in the Roman army. They led a unit of 100 soldiers. They helped keep order and discipline in the ranks. They were the backbone of the empire that was oppressing Jesus' people. Think about this for a minute. They're kind of the frontline, most visible type of person that would have been kind of in the people of Israel's everyday life, reminding them, hey, you are under Roman occupation. The expectation of Israel was that the Messiah, whoever it was, whenever they showed up, the Messiah would kill or drive out Roman centurions. The expectation was not that the Messiah would show up and heal Roman centurion servants. But that's what's going on in this scene. This particular centurion is well respected. They have a sick servant. Word kind of passes through the community channels that this guy needs help. And so Jesus responds to that. And in the process of heading over, we now catch up to where we were in the story. The centurion has this amazing moment of humility. Like, you don't even need to come here. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. And then he goes into this whole thing about authority and chain of command, and I know what it's like to just say the word and have something done, and I think you can do that for my servant. And that is exactly what happens, right? In the end, Jesus heals this servant. But the key to the story, the thing that stands out to Jesus, is the centurion's faith. The centurion's faith. The text says, amazed. Right? Jesus is amazed. Think about that. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is amazed at this man's faith. In fact, he says, no greater faith has he seen in all of Israel. Now, quick kind of definitional work here. Faith is a relational word. Sometimes we think of faith as this magic substance that we have to acquire more of, and it's just this, like, we have like a bucket, and if we just fill the bucket with faith, then we'll be in a really good place. But faith is not a magical substance. It is a description of a relationship. It is a relational word. It is about trust. What the centurion gets, and again, keep in mind, the Roman centurion is yet another gospel anti-hero. What the centurion gets is he trusts Jesus. What's going on in that authority conversation is his way of saying, Jesus, I believe that you are trustworthy. All you have to do is say the word. Notice that the centurion does not have all of the right doctrine and theology. He hasn't been to Discovery 1.0 yet. But he trusts Jesus. This is, Jesus says, the most amazing faith that he has seen. Now, taking it a step further, generosity is a tangible expression of our trust, our faith in the person of Jesus. A lot of times I will see people get stuck. We start thinking about mission and vision and how can we impact our community and all this stuff. And I see people get stuck on these questions of missional technique. And there's good conversation to have around that. There's good equipping that we do here and that needs to continue to be done. But at the heart of God's mission is this question: do we trust Jesus? Do we trust Jesus, or do we trust our technique, our strategies, our competence? It is trust in Jesus that moves the mission forward. Faith moves the mission forward. The centurion realizes an important truth that I think a lot of us, certainly at that time, were very much learning. I think we're still learning this today. The centurion realizes he is not the Savior. He cannot fix his servant. Only Jesus can do that. And so he trusts Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. As a communitas, on mission together, adventuring together, we do not engage in the mission of God as the saviors. We engage as people who trust the Savior, people of faith, believing, hoping, trusting that God is up to something. Again, even if we don't see it, feel it, have tangible evidence of it, we trust God. You are up to something. Faith moves the mission forward. Now, I find that stories help internalize this, help us get this kind of stuff in ways that sermons don't always do. So I've invited my friend Chuck to come and join me on stage this morning. You guys can welcome Chuck as he comes up. It's a long and dangerous trek to the stage this morning, so we'll be patient. Chuck and I met 6 years ago. He sent me an email, and he said that he'd been listening to our sermons online, and I was like, "Oh, that's cool. That's awesome. I didn't know anybody was listening to our sermons online, but Chuck was." And here, grab that mic, and then you can have a seat.
Testy. I build these systems. I don't use them, so this is super crazy for me right now. So if I cry or my voice cracks, it's not puberty at 50 again because I couldn't go through that, so bear with me.
So Chuck emailed me, and we had some exchanges. We met for coffee, and then COVID happened. And then after COVID, it turned out that he was the coach of Marina's first softball team. So if you were here a couple weeks ago, for the moment where Amy got interviewed, she kind of gave a little tease about Chuck. So this is the guy that she was talking about. And we've been able to get to know each other better over the last 3-4 years. It's been awesome to see what Jesus has been up to in Chuck's life. So when I think of faith moving the mission forward, I think of Chuck. So thank you for being here, and thank you for sharing your story with us this morning. Let's start here. You've had some gnarly church experiences.
Yeah, yeah.
And so would you be willing to share a little bit of that with us?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm super nervous about public speaking, which is ironic since I can yell at little girls for 90 minutes without any problems. Positive, of course. So I've written this down. If I get verbatim, just bear with me. It might be robotic, but I want to get the words out, and I'm a titanic digressor in faith and in public speaking, so here we go. So I started as a Mormon. Big influence from my father's mother. German, strict Mormon. Made the best oatmeal raisin walnut cookies I've ever had, even since then. So I went through primary until I was about 10, got the CTR ring, the whole deal. Church was awesome, people were nice, but I was 10. And I got to the point where my mom, who wasn't Mormon, she had faith in Jesus, and she explained to me the differences in the beliefs. Obviously, Mormons are, and again, I'm paraphrasing, and if anybody, I don't want to offend anybody, but from what she told me, and then I learned later, they're really heavy in works to get into heaven. And you can work hard and build up credits or whatever for different levels, and just seems too complicated for a 10-year-old. So she told me that I could stop going if I chose, and I was 10, and I was I said, absolutely. That's I don't want to go to Mormon church anymore. I don't want to really go to any church because I was 10. So obviously my grandmother was super upset by that, obviously, so because she was worried about my salvation, which is awesome. But I think I was pretty much done at that point. So years later, when I was 16, this is kind of just tail end of the story for my Mormon journey. My grandmother offered me to buy me a car when I was 16. Obviously, we were pretty poor here in Davis, and I didn't have the opportunity to have a car or have one provided from anybody that I knew. So she offered that up if I would go on mission when I was 18. So I didn't end up having a car until I was like 23 or 24, obviously. So that's the first part of this. After that, about a year or two later, we started going to a Mormon church, that's my nervousness, a Nazarene church here in Davis, which no longer exists. And it was awesome. Fellowship was great. I was, you know, 10, 11, 12. The pastor had three sons that were right about my age. We became really good friends. There was church day at Disneyland. There was Christmas pageants. There was Afterglow. I mean, I was always at the church, and it felt like that's where I needed to be. And in Davis, back then, obviously, and still similar today, socioeconomical, you know, spans, and I was at the lower end, so I felt comfortable there. I felt like, hey, no matter what, everybody was accepting of me and my family, which was just my mother and two sisters at the time. So it was really good. It was really good. And then, let me make sure, sorry, and shaking. So without warning, pastor and his family packed up and were pretty much gone overnight, just like the Baltimore Colts. And it was rough. It was extremely emotional. I mean, I had no contact with them. I've still, to this day, and I'm 54, haven't heard. I've stalked them online, and I found out where they went eventually. But still, never really had any contact, and I really didn't understand. And at that point, I was just like, you know, what is going on here? So obviously, those two experiences were rough. But my mom has been my rock and my guidance for most of my life, and her encouragement and talking me through things. So we tried to go to a few more churches based on my mom's friends' recommendations. I mean, I was 12; I had no recommendations or friends that had them. So we went to a few. And then I recall, and I actually asked my mom about this the other day just to make sure that I was accurate in what I was saying, but I remember going to the last church I ever went to for a while was in Sacramento, and a really nice family that lived near us that we'd known for a long time, and went to the church, and it was a church that spoke in tongues, and that was not for me, so, and clearly not for my mom, so we were out. We were out from there. So since then, other than I had 7 or 8 friends in junior high school that were Catholic, actually went over here to St. James. The next time I went to church was for their confirmations. I've never felt drawn to the Catholic Church either. Again, no offense to anybody here, but it really wasn't for me, even though all of my friends, pretty much my entire basketball team, my 8th grade basketball team, was being confirmed, and I went just because I was invited, and that just wasn't for me either, so I've kind of been drifting since then. Sorry, let me read this.
So, yeah, let's talk about that then for a minute. So
Don't make me cry.
Okay.
Okay.
No guarantees.
Okay.
So then you have this long break, right? So talk for a minute about what drew you back to church, and then specifically here to Discovery.
Can I say one more thing on question one, which I was told 3 questions, there were 4. So I did end up going as an adult with my own family to a church based on some recommendations from one of my good friends. And it was a church in Woodland, I think this was 2016-ish, and got there, nice people, nice music. And then everybody sits down, including all the kids in the place, and they show this very dramatic video of a black substance going through your body, and it was all secular participation will infect you. And it was, I just sat there going, and I watch lots of rated R movies, but this one, sitting here with my kids, I was not okay with, and it gave me the worst feeling. So again, we were out. Okay, go ahead. Sorry. It's important. It's on here. It's important.
Again, so those are, like, you've had some pretty rough experiences, and yet you keep pursuing Jesus and listening to that still small voice, and eventually end up here. So talk about, like, some of the things that brought you back.
Okay. I'll skip down all of that. Death virus video experience. After that, I was working, and one of my coworkers, we're kind of discussing it. We learned pretty quickly that both of us had faith in Jesus and believed in Jesus and the good news, which is really awkward for me. Usually at work, I try to obviously be funny and goofy, and I'm more of an omega male than an alpha male. I like the the herd to be calm. So I try not to stir it up and obviously expose myself spiritually. But he was great. He was he had crazier stories than I did. He had way dramatic stories, which I didn't think was even possible. I mean, I've made every one of my therapists cry with some of my stories. But his stories were crazy, and his faith seemed immense compared to mine. And he was editor for a pretty big pastor in San Jose that was also online. And he suggested that, well, he edits them down to about 20 minutes a segment. And I said, I can handle 20 minutes. So I ended up listening to this pastor, and he was pretty biblical. And I've always shied away from the hardline biblical philosophy, because obviously I fail in all of that and have. So started listening to that. I commute to the Bay Area for my job, and so I have a lot of time by myself, which is good. And people complain about commutes, but I have to not be talking to people for a couple hours in the morning and certainly after my day, for sure, so it's been beneficial. So I started filling that time with this pastor and really started feeling like, okay, you're old enough to understand this. You have no more excuses. You need to start paying attention to where your heart's drawing you. So that went well, and so I felt comfortable. I started adding more online pastors. I added an apologist, which is weird. Again, hardline biblically, which scares me, obviously because of all of my flaws. But this particular apologist, and I'm going to read this because I have to make sure I get it out correctly. He always maintained that we should read the Bible in context and study and discuss it. He leaves the possibility that his interpretations and beliefs can be fluid through study, prayer, discussions, but ultimately tested against the Word. That was really important to me, that he had a flexibility in his beliefs, obviously because I've been super flexible in my beliefs. Through that, I started getting more confidence, and the recurring theme between all the online pastors that I was listening to were that God's intention is for us to gather and be submerged in the kingdom. Love all, certainly, but the kingdom should be our main thing, which is the thing that I've been lacking and avoiding my whole life. So started stalking local church websites and looking for a similar kind of experience, and you know, had no luck. End up coming to Discovery and listening to Pastor Steve here. And it was the right balance of, again, I'm going to have to read this because I'm an idiot. Steve was the right balance of biblical knowledge, nerdy, young, TV, pop culture, and sports referencing, which is what I'm all about. And self-awareness. I mean, he was humble and, you know, self-deprecating at the right time. I'm titanically self-deprecating just out of my own fears, but obviously a good balance is what he had, so I related to that very well. Easy to listen to, and didn't make me feel bad about existing, right? Didn't make me feel guilty, because I could put a lot of guilt on myself, and I have for my whole life. Focusing on right relationships in all aspects of life, practices rather than laws and rules, which is huge for me, because from my perspective as an athlete growing up, and not a great one, but certainly a devoted one. I lost my page here. I was afraid this was going to happen.
Always number your pages. That's my hot tip as a speaker. Here, let's move to question number three.
All right, sweet.
Because I think this is really the heart of the conversation in a lot of ways. So when I was talking with Chuck, he was like, "You want me to share?" I'm like, my participation at Discovery is off to the side, and I kind of like that phrasing. But I've seen you make some pretty significant moves over the last several years, from listening online to coming and joining us live, from not feeling worthy to take communion to starting to take communion. Like, those are major steps of faith. And so just share a little bit about what that process and journey has been like, kind of growing more and more comfortable to take some of those steps.
Okay. So after engaging with Steve over email, which is super safe, had coffee, which I love, and I'm super stoked that this church loves coffee and allows me to come in sweats, which is part of the draw. All the emotional scars from going to churches and from all the bad decisions that I've made in my life, and I've made plenty, I really felt like I still had some faith. But the thought of running into people that I knew in Davis, and obviously coming to a church in Davis or attempting to come to churches in Davis, you're probably going to run into somebody you know if you'd been there for 54 years like me, and they, you know, they had seen me at my worst. So, you know, obviously overcoming that was a big challenge. But again, listening to Steve and talking to Steve and coming to Discovery and having people, you know, be nice, and obviously sweats and coffee were huge. I got the courage to come, and some of the things that Steve said, a church for everyone, which with my TV experience in mind, which instantly went to Festivus, a holiday for the rest of us from Seinfeld. So again, obviously that's not the theme of it, but that made me feel comfortable, which is great. And right relationships and practices like I spoke before. But the practices part was really big for me because in my sports experience, it lends itself to a lot of failure and learning to get better and not the pressure of perfect where failure will send you to hell. Because that's how mine works, right? Unless you're perfect and following the word by verbatim, then you're going to hell. That's my own thought process. And this church has always been positive on the other end, not fire and brimstone, and a movie that's super corny, Pollyanna, which I watched, which was obviously a Disney movie, which is questionable, but she focused on happy text and happy verses, and I still only know 3:16 by heart, so that's a lack of biblical knowledge. This church group was obviously super fire and brimstone and et cetera. And then this little girl comes in and comes off mission where both of her parents had died. And she's still, you know, interjecting her opinions about happy texts and totally changing community. So this is one of the first churches that I felt like it didn't focus on the fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone's there, clearly here in the 15-foot pit, but which is ironic for this day. But yeah, so that's one of the things that really made me feel good. It wasn't really about shame and guilt, because I do that to myself plenty. So I started coming, and then, you know, I would dabble in it, and I had excuses not to come. Like, I coach fall ball, and those games are exclusively on Sunday, so built an excuse. Then COVID came. Super good excuse not to come here. But in that time, this church did a really good job of still providing the message, and they were online and whatever. And it really impressed me, and it was still the same same message, presented similar ways, obviously. And they didn't call it in, pun intended, which is was really important to me. So after COVID, I continued to half-heartedly dabble in Discovery for about another year. Then in the winter of 2000, and this is where I'm going to try not to cry, and still coaching softball, I was able to be a part of team formations because I was on the board, so I saw all the registration. I saw that Marina had registered, and it was her first year softball. So that was crazy for me because I was torn internally, and bear with me. So I could definitely have her assigned to my team without question, and I... I was kind of nervous. I could have her on the team, and it would be unavoidable interaction with Steve and his family, of course. I would be on full display with all my crazy and nowhere to hide. On the other hand, not having Marina on my team might be worse, and I might offend Steve, who I'd been developing a friendship with.
I would never have known.
Yeah, yeah. And I know. That's obviously, and that's why I'm here. Or even worse, Marina assigned to a coach that doesn't have the right focus for youth sports, and she has a miserable experience and never plays again. And there are a lot of bad coaches out there, and not that I'm a great coach, but I think my focus is right. So I was concerned that, you know, I would, you know, It's safe or exposed. It was a nightmare. I prayed about it and thought over it, but ultimately convinced myself that I could deal with continuing my search for another church, but I couldn't deal with Marina's first year being her last. That's a funny thing for me to have broken it down like that. I wasn't, you know, I was expecting like, hey, you know, the more mature things, but I really, really didn't want her to just to quit because I really think softball's awesome. Okay, let me get rid of that so I don't confuse myself. The softball season, that softball season, I got to know the Boo Trees more than just the online sermon stalking. And Discovery seemed safer. I started to show up a bit more. I tried a church in the park. That couldn't have been more awkward. But I'm generally awkward anyway. But it was good that I went. People were nice. Christy and Sam were awesome, and they kind of held my hand through the little while I was there. And then I got out of there pretty quickly. But I still didn't feel like a member or a contributor for sure. And this is the last statement of this question, because I have my pages right now. I made a commitment to showing up regularly, and I've been successful in making at least an hour of Sunday a priority, which is really lame, but for me, it was a really big step, making this a priority, coming here, sitting through the service, and trying to become part of this church, which was not boring. I did struggle to feel comfortable taking communion, like Steve said. Just didn't feel worthy to honor that way, to be honest. Didn't feel like I was dedicated enough follower of Jesus. Didn't feel like I had enough good experiences in my life. I just felt like, you know, it was something that was for better Christians. At some point, and I prayed about it, my praying is more like talking, and I've learned over the course of my life at least to not how to pray and how I should be praying and things that you should be asking, how I should be asking for it. I felt like I was being disrespectful to Jesus, all of his sacrifices, and felt that Jesus wasn't worthy of me, and that's crazy. So once I thought that, it was over. I said, I don't care if I trip down the stairs and you know, spill the table. I'm going to do it. I'm gonna go ahead and do it because I'd rather, you know, not feel worthy than feel like Jesus isn't worthy, which is just insane. That's a part of my Sunday now, and it's when I feel the closest to God, ironically. So that's my third question, not my fourth.
Yeah, let's cut the fourth question, okay? But here, I do want to say a couple more things, so don't leave yet. No. First of all, it took a lot of courage for Chuck to come up here and share this story. We've known each other for a while, and I think if I had asked you to do this a year ago, 2 years ago, it would never have happened. Again, the movement in Chuck's life from emailing me to starting to come to gatherings to then finally feeling like I can come to the table and participate in that way. I think those are major, major steps of faith in his journey. And it's been really cool to see that and to see you stay faithful to coming here, even if you at times have felt off to the side. Maybe I don't belong. I think one of the things that you said was that you showed up one Sunday and you didn't ignite in flames, so that was a good sign, right?
That's right.
All of that to say, and this is the thing that I really want you to hear this morning, is there is there's a ripple effect to this. There's a multiplying effect to this. Marina loves softball. And for us as a family, that has led to some of the most meaningful relationships and ministry here in Davis. And it's in large part because she had such a great experience on that first team. And when we talk about these things that are sort of under the radar or off to the side, it can feel like at times God has put us in places where maybe we're not doing much, we're not accomplishing much, we're not where we want to be, and yet it is oftentimes in those moments where some of the biggest work is happening. And the doors that your belief in her have opened up to our family, not just our family, but to this church, because of that, is pretty incredible. And so I know, like, I've heard you say things like coaching is a ministry, and it is. It is. That has been your ministry to our family, and it's been a ministry to this church. Even if it's not like on the webpage or whatever, it's a big part of the story here. And again, kingdom seeds that have been planted and are starting to bear fruit because of that. So I want to say thank you, first of all, for doing that, and then second of all, for having the courage to come up here in the spotlight and the pit and share your story with us. So can you please give Chuck a big hand? Hey, thank you. Thank you. And then I had to do this. Amy and I went into the archives this week to find this video. So if you guys can kill the lights and then play this video.
Hey, Annabelle. You see your doll and keep going. Here we go.
So my favorite part of that is he goes, nice pitch. Marina's a lot better at pitching now. But again, that's the kind of thing, like it's just this cute little video, but it's that belief in a kid, right? That opens up doors and possibilities to her life, that opens up doors and possibilities for us as a family, that opens up doors and possibilities for us as a church. Faith moves the mission forward. Faith moves the mission forward. And yeah, there's technique and strategy and dreaming and ideas and all of that stuff is super important and I love it, but faith is what moves the mission forward. And so I just want to ask you this one question this morning. What is your next step of trusting Jesus, your next step of faith? You know, for Chuck, again, email the pastor, show up at a gathering, come to the table and take communion for the first time. Maybe for you, that step of faith is to start giving, right, and investing in the mission. Maybe that step of faith is to join a neighborhood community. Open yourself up to the community and vulnerability that Darren was talking about earlier. Maybe it's to start serving. Sign up for Serve Sunday. Get involved in a team here. Maybe it's to explore some of those questions and doubts that you have. Maybe it's to go right now, after we wrap up here, to discover discovery and find out more about who we are. Maybe it's to get baptized. Baptism's coming up, Easter, okay? What is your next step of trusting Jesus? Name it, commit to it, share it with someone else so that they can know it and be with you in it. And then we're going to sing, I'm going to have the band come back. We're going to sing one more song and take communion together this morning. And as we do this, again, what's your next step? What does it look like for you to take that step of trusting Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Chuck and his courage to step into potentially awkward situations, just thinking about all of the experiences with church that he had and brought to discovery. Thank you for meeting him here in this place. That's just one story. There's so many of those stories in our community. And so, God, may we continue to grow in our ability to share those stories with each other, to be vulnerable and open about what you're doing in our lives. May we grow as we're encouraged, hearing about your movement in each other's lives. God, would you grow our faith? Would you grow our trust in you? Yes, there's many good things for us to do, but at the heart of this, may we trust you more. May faith be the fuel that drives us forward in this mission that's worth it. It's worth it. Because as Chuck said, God, you are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.